it passed inspection and was deemed worthy to be sacrificed for the sins of the person who brought it. Interesting that Jesus, when he said tetelestai, it's finished, it's completed, he was himself accomplishing all of those things, wasn't he? The final completion of the portrait that God painted in his mind before Adam and Eve exercised their free will choice, before you and I exercised our free will choice and looked at what God said and who cares what you think and did what we wanted to do and lived our lives our own way, which brought an unbridgeable gap between us and a totally perfect and holy God, where we could not have intimacy and fellowship with him with sin in our life. God who loves us, God who wants to be with us forever. And God had a plan in place. It's unbelievable. It's only nobody but God could have actually thought this up. No human being could earn the worthiness. This is the fallacy of every religion, including some brands of what call themselves Christianity. You can't do enough good works to cancel out your sin. We can't be good enough to enter into intimacy with a righteous God. That's God's dilemma, which is solved at the cross. Eternity past, God's counsel with the Son. Jesus says, I'll pay. I'll become sin. I'll take it all on myself. You can separate yourself from me. I will pay fully and completely the price, so that anyone who comes toward you, Father, through me, through my blood, is cleansed and now can have unbroken fellowship with a holy God forever. What an amazing plan when Jesus cries with his last breath, it's finished, it's completed. God takes that brush and he signs this painting and he says, Jehovah. The picture is finished. That's a word of completion, a word of finality, a word of triumph. And the implication of that, this is the thing I think a lot of church people, perhaps even the majority of church people, do not realize. Maybe a lot of Baptists do, because they seem to have this doctrine pretty wired, I think. I grew up in a church that your salvation, until I came to Calvary Chapel, your salvation was pretty tenuous. You didn't really know if you were. It just depends on how good of a little boy you were, or a good little girl. But when Jesus said it's finished, it means nothing needs to be added to what he did. You know what? Churches are still trying to add stuff to that all the time. They don't say it that way. But what Jesus did, in fact, for many people, isn't enough. It's not finished. There are groups that say that in order to be rescued from your sin and acceptable to God, you have to be baptized, which I've always kind of find it ironic, because remember the thief on the cross, when he asked to be forgiven when Jesus came into his kingdom, Jesus said, hey, today, buddy, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to get down and be baptized. 1 minute he's got that cry of horror and pain on his face, and the next minute he's in eternity in bliss for several billion years with a smile on his face, and no baptism had to happen for that to take place, because Jesus said it's finished. Nothing has to be added to it. Perhaps you grew up in a church where, yeah, you were forgiven, but now you had to pay, and call it penance. If Jesus was telling the truth when he said it's finished, It means not only do you not have to pay to add to make it up to God, but you can't. If the Bible, Paul said, if we have to do anything to add what Jesus did, then Jesus died for nothing. Then there was another way, as he prayed in the garden, for him to avoid all of this, but there wasn't. To be honest with you, and I'm not going to look at anybody because I don't know you that well, but this is the reason a lot of people come to church. It may even be the reason why most people come to church. They're going to make it up to God. Okay, I know I've been stinky. In fact, I was recently stinky. In fact, I don't smell too good right now. But don't worry, God, I'll make it up to you. You can't make it up to him. You could try to be good the whole rest of your life. You can't pay for one sin. That's why Jesus died. That's why he said it's finished, because you don't have to add anything to it, and you can't add anything to it. You can't make it up to him. Stop trying. It leads to two different directions, and they're both lethal. If you're trying to make it up to God and somehow earn his favor, besides it being unnecessary, if you feel like you succeeded, you're self-righteous snot around other people, right? Like people who quit smoking are with their sister who hasn't quit yet. But more of us who care about what God thinks of us fall into the other lethal error, and that's that we never feel like we have measured up. I know people who have spent their entire life feeling like they do not measure up. They will never be acceptable to God. Most of them, it happens because of some internal desire they have to be right, but somebody came between them and God and said, God told me to tell you, this is what you have to do to measure up. And it didn't come through this scripture. It just came through some church tradition. In their whole life, they are angry or defeated and insecure, feeling like they never measure up. When Jesus said, it is finished, that means nothing has to be added. If you can wrap your brain around that, it changes your life forever. I have people in my family who went to their dying breath, because they grew up in the same religious system that I did, but they went to their dying breath not knowing for sure if they were going to be welcomed into God's kingdom, and it breaks my heart. Were they secure? Absolutely, because they trusted in Jesus. Did they feel secure? And the answer is no, some of them did not. I hear people all the time say, I don't feel worthy. Well, you're not. That's good news. That's the good news of the cross. If it was up to you being worthy and me being worthy, Jesus didn't have to die. The good news is that we're accepted and cleansed by his blood, even though we are not worthy. And once again, you run into that. If you can feel like you made yourself worthy, you said X number of Hail Marys, or you went to church X number of feast days, or you did fill in something. First of all, if you thought you were successful at that, you would be wrong. Because our righteousness, the Bible says, is like filthy rags. You would have negated what Jesus did. And it tends to make us very judgmental of other people. Like I said, much the way people who've quit smoking are with other people who haven't quit yet. What's wrong with you? I quit in 2 weeks. What a loser you are. You know, don't you have any willpower? You know, blah, blah, blah. You know those things. Fill in the blanks. But there are more people that I've met that fall on this side of it's not finished. Somehow I have to measure up. I have to make it up to God. I passed, my first church was quite a large church. And we had hundreds of kids. And we always were shorthanded on help in the Sunday school, just like we are even in our little tiny church. But it was worse then. And it was like clockwork. If somebody got sucked out, especially a single person, they got sucked out into the world because of a relationship they shouldn't have had, and they wound up, you know, stepping over the line and blowing it royally, and because they had the Holy Spirit in them, they couldn't be comfortable there, and they come back into fellowship, and they repent, and the first thing they want to do is volunteer to teach Sunday school or some other distasteful thing. And it's that whole penance thing. And unscrupulous church leaders capitalize on that. Hey, get them while they feel guilty. And I would not allow them. Because first of all, it won't last. You'll get over feeling guilty. And then you'll weenie out. And then even if it takes you a while to get over feeling guilty, you're going to be carrying this burden around that I owe God, and I'm just doing this because I owe him. And just dump that whole line of thinking. That's the Godfather, not Father God. That's, you know what? Don't get those two confused. When Jesus said it's finished, he meant it's finished. All that needs to be done. If the only reason that you're coming here, and believe me, it hurts my feelings when people don't show up, but if the only reason that you're coming is because you feel guilty and you feel like you have to make it up to God, save yourself the trouble. Stay home. If you're coming because you know you're accepted and you know you're secure and you just want to be around other people, or you come because you're hurting and you know this is a place where you're around other people who will pray for you and love on you, and you can hear the truth and you can worship, and that's a good reason to be there. But guilt is a lousy reason. And like I said, religious people are famous for capitalizing on that. So when Jesus said tetelestai, there was a lot in those words. And it primarily meant that nothing needed to be added to what he did. God's grace is just not logical, is it? The word grace simply means receiving what you don't deserve. That one-sided thing where God says, look, I'll pay for everything. You just receive it. It's just not logical. No, I don't even know even really good humans, even really good moms, and they're usually better at it than anybody, that really can pull off that kind of gracious way of living. It's not logical to our race. It makes perfect sense to God. It's his idea. And I, growing up in performance-based Christianity, growing up in a very legalistic church, as I did before I came to Calvary Chapel and heard about God's grace and mercy, it made sense. It feels religious. And it feels actually good if you're good at it. But God is not glorified. By the way, that doesn't work. If you think that legalism is going to keep you from sinning, no, it doesn't keep people from sinning. It just makes them dishonest about it. They're hypocrites. They pretend they're not sinners. And when you teach God's grace, people are going to still fall. But they're going to be real about it because they know that their forgiveness has already been paid for. They know that they can get up again. They're going to be surrounded by people who are going to be praying for them to succeed, and they're going to grow. And you're going to have a bunch of real people where it's safe instead of a bunch of phonies where it's not safe. So grace isn't logical to anybody but God. It's my only hope. That's why I love this doctrine, because I don't have any other choice. If God says, okay, you're on probation the rest of your life, you know, if you're on probation, I can't handle that kind of pressure. I couldn't make it from this Sunday till the next Sunday. I couldn't do it. I would crumble. I'm still in the mode that if I could make it all the way through an entire day without consciously sinning, I just feel like dancing. I feel like celebrating. Wow, 24 hours. And of course, then pride enters in, and then, oh, sorry. Which brings us, nice segue, Bob, brings us into the whole thing of the veil in the temple being torn from the top down. God instigated that symbol, and it is a symbol. Behind the veil in the temple was what was called the Holy of Holies, which represented the pure, undiluted, unedited presence of God. But God didn't live in there. He wouldn't fit. Remember the whole, I love that interchange in 1 Kings where David isn't allowed to build a temple, but his son Solomon is allowed to build a temple, and he builds a temple, and they have the big celebration, hoop-de-doo, you know, the big, and then nobody's left in the temple after everybody leaves, and the janitors sweep the whole place out, and just Solomon and God. And Solomon says, God, what do you think? What do you think about this temple? You never had one before. And remember, God never asked for a temple. That was man's idea. God didn't say, I need a temple. I want a temple. Everybody else has a temple. We're just renting. I want to have my own temple. And God says, well, nice temple. You know, thanks. I know why you did this. But I got to tell you, I won't fit here. The heavens can't contain me. I don't live in temples built by human hands. But God says, I'll tell you what, because I know why you did this. Anybody comes to this place that wants me to listen to them, that wants to have their sins atoned for, that wants to be near where I am, I will always have my attention focused on this place. That's my promise. And God kept that promise. When the stipulation was made for the outer court and the inner court and then the veil and then the Holy of Holies, that was a symbol to present the fact that God is unapproachable by unholy people. He's so pure. It's sort of like, you know, we have light that when it's intensified and compressed can actually vaporize solid objects. We call them lasers. God, who dwells, the Bible says, in unapproachable light, can't be approached by sinful people. Once a year in the Jewish temple, the high priest was allowed to push aside that veil, which would have been no mean feat. Remember, the veil was 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, and there's some dispute as to how thick it was. I've read some places say 10 inches, some people said 18 inches. 74 braids of 24 strands each was the thickness. It took 300 priests with effort-reducing pulleys and levers to hoist it into place. And the high priest, once a year, after he had the blood of the sacrifice, could go in and make an atonement for the sins of the people of Israel once a year. The sticky wicket was, he was only allowed to do that if his own sins had been atoned for. And so they put rattles and bells on the bottom of his robe, tied a rope around his ankle, because if he went in there to make atonement for the people and he had sinned in his own life, the very purity of God's presence would strike him dead. And then whoever was on watch that week, vice high priest, he couldn't go in and get him. Nobody could go in and get him because they would be struck dead because the sins of the people hadn't been atoned for. So they would pull on that rope and they would drag him out. Oh no, Ezra watched R-rated movies this week. You know, well, that's why we haven't heard the bells for 10 minutes, you know. Pull him out. That was meant to send a picture. And the picture was, you can't get close to God. you're sinful. Blood has to be shed. And even then, God is separate from you. Your sin will be covered. You won't be smoked. But you can't get close to God. He's totally other. He's totally pure. And that's why the first thing that happened when Jesus cried out, "It's finished," mission accomplished, was God says, "Well, then we won't need this curtain anymore, will we?" And God reached from the top and ripped that thing in two, making a very elaborate statement to anybody Jewish. And that was, anybody now, the way has been made that anybody can walk directly into the undiluted purity of the presence of God. That is an enormous thing. Last week I asked the rhetorical question, did you come to church with sin in your life today? And when you walked in the building, I didn't see anybody being struck dead. Thank God for the veil being torn. I always have this picture of Burt Lancaster in the Crimson Pirate. I don't know why, but it's that scene where Joe, I'm sure Joe knows this because he knows all those pirate movies like I do, where he's the baddies are coming up the ratlins up to the crow's nest, and so he grabs his knife and he dives into the mainsail and he sticks that knife in the sail, and as he's sliding down, it, you know, cuts the sail and slows us then. And every time I've seen that, I want to try that on somebody else's boat, not on my boat. You know, just looks like a, how cool. But do you understand the enormity of this veil? Was the veil going to keep God from getting out? Was God like trapped in that little room? That's silly. It was imposing to humans. Because you know the way we are. We're always trying to sneak in. Usually it's, well, I'm not as bad as him. I should be allowed in. Or I have 5 gold stars on my Sunday school quarterly this week because of 5 scriptures I memorized, so I should be allowed in. You know, all that stupid, silly stuff we do. 300 guys it took to hoist it. No human. You know what? If it had been torn from the bottom up, I'd be suspicious. The fact that it was torn from the top down, it just says enormous things. I wanted to read you a scripture about it in Hebrews. I'm going to read it from the Amplified Bible because they're just fat words. It's in Hebrews chapter 10, and the first part of the chapter, the writer of Hebrews is talking about the fact that the thing that Jesus did, the sacrifice that he paid, is superior in every way. Writes again, he's writing to Hebrews. It's superior in every way to the sacrifices of the Old Testament. The sacrifices of the Old Testament had to be kept, they had to keep making them year after year after year. You know, it talks about the fact that when Jesus paid the price, there's only one sacrifice for all time. It doesn't have to keep being made again. That's a doctrine that is not preached often enough in American Christianity. People in various forms are trying to keep making the sacrifices to atone for their sins. Listen to what it says in, oh, I could read the whole chapter, I don't have time. Hebrews 10, 18, reading once again from the fat Amplified Bible. Now, where there is absolute remission, forgiveness, and cancellation of the penalty of these sins and lawbreaking, there is no longer any offering made to atone for sin. Therefore, brethren, since we have full freedom and confidence to enter into the Holy of Holies by the power and virtue of the blood of Jesus, by this fresh, new, and living way which he initiated, which he dedicated and opened for us through the separating curtain, the veil of the Holy of Holies, that is, through his flesh. Since we have such a great and wonderful and noble priest who rules over the house of God, let us come forward and draw near with true, honest, and sincere hearts in unqualified assurance and absolute conviction engendered by faith. and then it defines faith, that leaning of the entire human personality on God in absolute trust and confidence in his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. Having our hearts sprinkled and purified from a guilty conscience and our bodies cleansed with pure water. So let us seize and hold fast and retain without wavering the hope that we cherish and confess and our acknowledgement of it. For he who promised is reliable, sure, and faithful.